If you would please turn to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And this morning we will be in chapter 4. Chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. The sermon this morning will be from verses 1 and 2. But for the sake of context, let's go ahead and read down to verse 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Let us hear God's word. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but to holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. This is God's holy word. Let us again ask that he would bless the proclamation of it this morning. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you and ask again for your mercy upon us in our thinking, in our hearts, and the emotions that we feel. Father, we ask that you would work for your good pleasure in us, that we would love and desire your law, the keeping of it in all of our being and all of our life, that you would work and accomplish this in us for your glory by the power of your Holy Spirit. Grant us, Father, ears to hear, to understand, and hearts to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come now to the middle of the letter, if we can call it the middle. This is the turning point. We've had the first section, the first main section, and now we turn to the last main section of the letter. This is the portion for exhortation or encouragement to right, to godly living. Chapters 4 and 5 are devoted to this. We are moving from Paul and Silas and Timothy, reminding them what God has done for them, to filling in more of the details of how they are to live in response to what God has done for them. And I want to pause here because this is a very important idea. We need to have this settled in our thinking because it will help us in our pursuit of holiness in this life. We must give careful and regular thought to it. It should be something that we think about, and it should control how we approach all of life. What God has done and how we should respond to it. What God has done and how we should respond to it. So let me give you a few examples from Scripture. God created all things. And how should we then respond as his creatures? That should be utmost in our thinking. God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt. They were to respond with the worship that God commanded. Here in our letter that we're working through, God calls the Thessalonians out of their pagan city. And so how are they to respond? They are to abound more and more in walking in the way that is pleasing to God, who has called them out of this pagan city. What has God done? How are we to respond to it? God rescues us. He delivers us from the power of our sins. He gives us the perfect goodness and righteousness of Christ. How are we to respond? In the first section of Thanksgiving, Paul and Silas and Timothy encouraged the Thessalonians with the wonderful mercy of God in saving them out of their worship of things that could not save them. In the second section of Thanksgiving, they encouraged them that their sufferings and afflictions meant that they were the people of God, that they had His favor upon them. Then in the last section of Thanksgiving, they encouraged them with all that God was doing in them as the gathered body of Christ there in that city for their good and for His glory, all of which they would see in its fullness when Christ returns. God had gathered them. God had preserved them. God was at work in them for their good and for His glory. So now we come to how they should respond. What should be their response to what God has done for them? Saving them, gathering them together as a church. Because God plants local congregations of believers, they must live holy lives of thanksgiving to Him. Because God gathers people out of the world in which they are, forms them into local churches, those churches, those people in those churches must glorify Him by living holy lives of thanksgiving to Him. That's the response. Even as those who have received new desires, a desire to love God, to love His people, to keep His law, to please Him, even those who have now an ability to obey where we had no ability, we need these regular and frequent reminders to remember what God has done and to respond for His glory. As a congregation, we need regular encouragement to faithfully follow our Savior in all that He commands. Here, the messengers of the Lord Jesus Christ ask as brothers in the Lord. They exhort as those who are sent by Christ to us that we obey Christ more and more and more. The main theme then for these two verses is to grow in obeying God more and more. Grow in obeying Him more and more. So I want to turn our attention first to our lawgiver, the Lord Jesus. Then what we are to be doing, we're to be pleasing Him. And how this affects all of life. So those are the three points: the lawgiver, the one we please, and then how this is for all of life. So what are we to be doing now that we're a church? What are we here for? What is it that we are to turn all our energy and attention to in all that we do in this life? How do we respond to God calling us and gathering us together as a church? First, we respond by living in the reality of Jesus' power and authority. I want you to notice this from the structure here, first of all. Verses 1 and 2 begin and end with not just Jesus, the Lord Jesus. There's authority here. There's command. There is a lawgiver that we turn our attention to, first of all. The first time the Lord Jesus is mentioned, it's with that little preposition in. It points to their position, living in according to God's law, not as lawbreakers, but as those right now who are being delivered from the wrath of God. They are in the Lord Jesus. They are to approach this response to God from a position of security and safety in Christ, first of all. Point at the end of these two verses, through the Lord Jesus, points to His authority. Here is the one who has right and power and authority to give His law to us. Jesus as prophet, teaching us, as priest, standing in our place before God, as King, the one who rescues and leads us. This is our lawgiver. He is absolutely important for our understanding of the personal pursuit of holiness. This is the context of what our congregation is and who we are. This is the context of how we pursue holiness. It's in Jesus. It's through Him as our lawgiver. Notice then His title as well. Our confession puts it this way. We need His kingly office to convince, subdue, draw, uphold, deliver, and preserve us to His heavenly kingdom. We need this King. We need His law. This is what He's done for us as our King. He gave us His law. And then He didn't just give it to us. He kept it for us on our behalf. Then He died for us to make us keepers of His law. And He Himself, right now in heaven, ensures that we will be perfect keepers of His law in the new heavens and the new earth. This is the kind of King that we have. This is the kind of King who gives us His commands. And this is what we need to understand as we sit at His feet and hear His commands given to us. We also hear this from the teaching, what we have need of in the law. Paul and Silas and Timothy put it this way, what you have received from us, what commandments we gave you. They've already heard these things. They've already heard the law. Colossians helps us with this quite a bit. I'm going to read these for us. Feel free to jot this down if you would like, but don't feel like you need to turn there. Colossians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 7. Listen for, again, the same language. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Again, the same encouragement, the same response. So what happens in the rest of Colossians? You may be familiar with chapter 3. He works out for them what this kind of response looks like. Chapter 3 and verse 5. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put these things to death. This is the proper response to the commands of our lawgiver, of Christ the Lord. But it's not just what we put to death. It's what we put on. Colossians 3 and verse 12. Put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. These are the things that we are to be doing in response to what God has done for us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9, he says the same similar thing to the church there at Philippi. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. We must think, we must feel, we must do what God says. This starts with who we are in Christ. Saved, redeemed, delivered, rescued. The response then flows from that of obedience. We are not alone in this. We are not just given a law and left to figure it out. We are not just left to somehow try to earn God's favor. No, we have a King who rescues us from sin, who gives us a law, who leads us in keeping that law by His Spirit. We have the Lord Jesus. So first, we live in the reality of Jesus' power and authority. That's the first part of our response to God. Secondly, then, we respond by living all of life directed to God. Directed to God. All of life. This is the language of walking here in these two verses. Walk, or walking, is the picture of a pattern or a habit of how we conduct ourselves in our life. Now, in scriptures, walk can be either evil, the things that you do, a walk of evil, or it can be a good walk, a walk of goodness. Living a life that is pleasing to the Father is a life walked, our conduct, our pattern, our habit, a life lived according to His law. A life lived as Christ commanded, as Christ lived. What did Christ do in this, in His life? He sacrificed His well-being. He sacrificed His comfort to do what? To do the will of the Father. That which pleased the Father was what pleased Christ. That which pleased the Father is what Christ desired to do. It shaped His thinking, His desires, His emotions, was all to do the will of the Father. It is a life lived to please God. A life lived with ongoing effort. Not to be perfect. We can never attain perfection in this life. But to grow. To be more and more perfect. Because why? Christ has saved us for what? The new heavens and the new earth, where we will be perfect forever, without end. Grow in that now. It's gospel obedience that pleases the Father. This is what pleases Him. So the order here is very important. We have to get this down. God is not pleased by our efforts to please Him in our own strength. God is not pleased by our efforts to please Him in our own strength. God is not pleased when we try to do His law to somehow earn His favor or to get salvation for ourselves. This is not what is pleasing to God. God is pleased by the effort that grows out of joy and thanksgiving for what He has already done for us. That's the effort that pleases Him. He called them out of the pagan city where they lived. He gave them hearts to hear the message of Paul and Silas and Timothy. He turned them from false idols to the living and true God. And He is delivering them from His own wrath through Jesus Christ. How then are they to respond? With joy and thanksgiving, abounding more and more in a walk that pleases the Father. We need to be thinking about all of our life, our thoughts, our desires, our emotions, what we do, what we plan, who we work with, how we talk to them. We must be thinking all of our life in relation to all of God's law. God's law is comprehensive. It affects everything that we do, everything that we think, everything that we feel. Our desire then to please the Father must always flow from what Jesus has done. Now, there is a baseline. God says, do this, therefore do this. And sometimes that's where we're at. But the obedience that's pleasing to the Father is obedience that flows from a grateful heart. A heart full of thanksgiving to God for what He has done in saving us from our sins. So we respond by living in the reality of Jesus' rule. We respond by living for God's glory. We want to please Him. And then lastly, we respond by living a life of ongoing growth in holiness. Ongoing growth in holiness. You may remember the earlier encouragements that Paul and Silas and Timothy gave to them in this regard. Chapter 2, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. That desire to walk worthy is a response. God has already called them out of darkness. God has already called them out of their sins. He has given them the perfect righteousness of Christ. He's bringing them to the glory of the new heavens and the new earth. And therefore, they are to walk worthy. In the last section of Thanksgiving in this letter, They put it this way: "For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." They have saving faith. They have trusted in Jesus Christ for their standing before God, for who they are before the Father. Now love must flow from that faith, this growing in holiness. This must be a conduct of life that is more and more holy. There ought to be progress. Where they have already begun in this work, they must continue. They must go on further and further in living a life, all of life, in a way that is pleasing to God. They have already engaged in work flowing from faith, as we heard in the first part of the letter. Love resulting in labor. Hope in the return of Christ that produces patience. They must continue in these things more and more. Our confession puts it this way in chapter 13. Saints, those who are trusting in Christ, those who have been called out of the world, saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, pressing after a heavenly life, in evangelical obedience to all the commands which Christ as head and king in his word has prescribed for them. This is our life. This is what we are called to. This is the right response to what God has done for us. So we must never stop working out more and more what God has given to us through Christ by the Spirit. He's given us new hearts. He's given us new desires. He's given us love for himself and love for one another. Work on that. We must grow that. We start with God's inexhaustible favor. We start with rescue and salvation. So let us continue, knowing that he is at work in us to do that which is pleasing to him. Because God has called us out of the world into his church, we must obey him more and more. We must obey him more and more. We have been given salvation, rescue from God's wrath, deliverance from our sin. We have been gathered into a church where we hear God's word and meet to worship the Creator. Here is good, strong encouragement from his word to us today. Live. Live in the glory of knowing Jesus is ruling all things for us. We are called to be a people who live a life of giving glory to God in all that we do. We are called to live this way more and more and more. Jesus never failed to walk pleasing to the Father in every aspect of his life and his death. It is this perfection that the Holy Spirit gives to us when we trust in Jesus' performance in place of our own performance for our standing before God. His perfect life, Jesus' perfect life, is the only starting point for this kind of work. This kind of walk, this kind of life, living more and more according to his law. Without salvation, without Christ, without his righteousness given to us, this is impossible. But because Jesus was treated as one who despised God, the Father is forever pleased with us. Those of you who are resting in Christ alone, trusting him and his perfection only, you are engaged in what our confession calls a continual and irreconcilable war. There's no victory in this life There's no stopping. There's no quitting. There's no pulling out and saying, I can't do this anymore. It's a continual and irreconcilable war. The sinful corruption remains in you, and you know that. So let me give you two encouragements in this work of abounding more and more in your life to please God. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. He loves you. He is unchanging himself because he is God. And so he cannot be discouraged by your sin. He cannot forget you. He will never leave you. He will never stop loving you and working for what's best in your life, making your heart and your mind a place of beautiful love and worship for God. And then secondly, for your encouragement, where sin abounds, grace abounds much more and more and more and more. And that will give you the strength that you need to continue to fight this irreconcilable and continual war. God has also given you great helps in your pursuit of holiness. He has given you the means of grace, so that you might sing of God's merciful favor and perfect love, to grow you by your praying in dependence upon His mercy and seeking His help in living more and more according to His commands. He gives you the help of eating and drinking of Christ's perfection for you in the Lord's Supper. He gives you the remembrance that in your baptism, you have already participated in Christ's death and in His resurrection. So listen. Listen and hear the voice of Christ in the preaching of Christ's word. This is for your help in the pursuit of holiness, this living a life pleasing to God and abounding in that more and more. This use of the means of grace, this participation in the things that Christ has given you, this is piety. This is the pursuit of holiness. This is what will sustain you. And this is what will give you the grace that you need to abound more and more. Remember also, your relation to the law has changed. This law to you, which you are attempting to follow, is a perfectly fulfilled law. The law no longer stands over you to beat you. The law is now satisfied by Christ's performance on your behalf. Now the law is here to lead you, to guide you in what is pleasing to your Father, and what is perfect and unchanging love. If you are here this morning, you are not trusting in Christ. Perhaps you're trusting in your church, trusting in your parents, trusting in the things that you do. Maybe you're trusting in your own judgment. I can decide what's right and wrong. What this passage says to you is not abound more and more. What this passage says to you is that you are condemned already. The law is not your guide. It is condemnation upon you. It shows you that you can never do that which is pleasing to God. It shows you that you need someone to obey the law for you, on your behalf. And the only one who can do this is Jesus Christ. He is the He's the only human being who has lived his whole life never failing to love those around him. He is the only human being who has lived his whole life never failing to love God. Always thinking right thoughts, always doing the right thing, always feeling exactly as he should, moment by moment. Only Jesus has done this. The amazing thing is that he didn't do it for himself. He didn't need to earn God's favor. He did it so that those who will trust in him, in his life and his death, can have that perfection for their own. For free. Simply trusting in this Savior. Trusting in this Jesus. So trust in him today. Rest in him today, and the law will no longer condemn you. Your guilt will be taken away. Your sins removed. Trust in him today, and you will have the love of God forever. God's law for us is not arbitrary. God's law matches who he is in his character. To love and obey his law is to love and obey him, the one who made us, the one who loves us, the one who saves us, who delivers us from his own wrath. We love him and seek to obey his law, to live this way, because he first loved us. In loving his law and obeying his law, he, by the Holy Spirit, makes us more and more like him. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, we confess that we have failed miserably to keep your law. That even in trusting in Christ and having these new hearts and these new desires, these new loves, we see so much sin remaining. And oh, Father, it grieves our hearts. How we long to be free from sin completely, to no longer have these thoughts which are displeasing to you, these desires which displease you, these feelings which displease you. How we long to be perfectly conformed to your law, to live as we are already in Christ. Father, we ask that you would sustain us, that you would keep us walking and growing and abounding more and more in that which is pleasing to you. Father, work in our hearts by your Holy Spirit to direct our eyes and our thoughts and our attention back to Christ today and this week, that we might worship you for the salvation you have given us, that you would fill our hearts and our minds with thanksgiving, with rejoicing, with gratitude to you, and that out of this would flow a greater and greater holiness in our lives. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit working in us. We thank you that we have this power at work in us. Truly, we would be without hope without your Spirit. Give us faith to rely upon him more and more, to meditate on his word, to learn from his law, to have our thoughts and our focus directed back more and more to Christ and the righteousness that we have in him. Work in us, we pray, that we might please you, that we might be more and more like Christ who died to save us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.